All right, take your Bible then and open to the third chapter of the prophet Zechariah. And we've been doing Zechariah now for maybe this is our fourth time. We've been looking into the visions that were given to the prophet. And this is the first major section of the book. There was a little prologue, I suppose, that was the first six verses of the first chapter. And then starting in chapter 1 and verse 7, on into the middle of chapter 6, is the first main section. And these are a series of eight visions that the Lord gave to the prophet one night. And we now come to the fourth of those. And I mentioned to you that along with the visions come oracles. And by oracle, I mean it's a message from God to the prophet for him to relay to his countrymen there in Jerusalem who have come back to the ruined city after the 70 years of captivity. Okay, the Lord has now shown favor to his people after having spent his wrath upon them for being in a rebellious and idolatrous nation. Well, when I say them, I mean their ancestors. Okay, now some of them are back in the land, and the city, and in fact the whole nation of Judah, has been reduced to a powerless and insignificant petty province of a foreign empire. Okay, this is the Persian Empire. So far in the first three visions, the message to this community so far has been one of assurance and hope. Okay, despite what things look like here among the rubble, there is a promise of the restoration of God's favor. Return to me, and I will turn to you. I will again fill the city with people. I will again surround her with peace, and I will again restore her prosperity. Okay, the Lord will again choose Jerusalem. That was 2:12, chapter 2 and verse 12. So this brings us now to chapter 3, which is the fourth vision. I told you that the first three are like a set, and then the middle two, this one and the next one, chapter 4, they go together, and then the last three go together. So where are we? We have received some very marvelous promises, which if you're the inhabitants of Jerusalem at that point in time, very, very encouraging words from the Lord. The Lord is with us. Who could possibly be against us? Still, there are some other things that remain to be seen. There are some other issues open that have a possible impact on our situation back here in Jerusalem. So the Lord has more to show Zechariah. So let's read through chapter 3. And it says, then he showed me, okay, and remember, all of this showing is to reveal some truths to Zechariah so that he'll have a message to relay to the people, okay? The Lord showed me, or the angel of the Lord showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Okay, now Satan is, we use it as a proper name. Here it's a Hebrew word which means the accuser. It's used with the article, okay, the Satan, the accuser, okay. Literally what it says is the accuser was at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to the accuser, said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Okay, this man, Joshua, is he not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Okay, and the word filthy here is the worst kind of filth you can think of. I mean, he's covered in sewage. It's the worst filthy, abominable nastiness that you can think of. Okay, it's much worse than just that he was unclean, okay, or a little bit grungy. He's really dirty. And he was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him. That is, the angel answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, that is Zechariah, let them put a clean turban on his head. Okay, and the turban is part of what the high priest wears. He wears this headdress. And if you recall, there's from our study in Exodus, there's a little gold plate on the front of that that says, Holiness to the Lord. Okay, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you a place to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. Okay, or perhaps a version might say they are symbolic of something to come. Okay, they're a sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. All right, it's a marvelous chapter and many good things for us to see here. Let's just break it down by starting with the characters. First, there's Joshua. Who is Joshua? He is the current descendant of the high priestly line. Okay, so this is, you know, this is not the Joshua from the book of Moses, who came after Moses. That's 1,000 years ago. That's a different Joshua. This Joshua is from the family of Aaron, the high priest. Okay, after Aaron, it was his son Eleazar, then his son Phinehas, and then, you know, down many generations, down until the exile. Joshua's grandfather, or maybe great-grandfather, Sariah, was the high priest. He was put to death by Nebuchadnezzar's men when the city was taken and destroyed. Joshua's father, Jehozadak, was carried off into captivity. Okay, you read that in 1 Chronicles. He was never high priest. Okay, the high priesthood was suspended, came to an end. Okay, Jehozadak was never the high priest. The 70 years go by. The people come back from captivity, including Joshua. He resumes the office of high priest. First thing they do is rebuild the altar. Okay, and you have to read the third chapter of Ezra for that. Okay. They resume the sacrifices, and then they get to the business of starting to lay the foundation of the temple. Okay, so a brand plucked from the fire clearly means how he's been rescued from captivity. Okay, the priestly line was in danger of vanishing into oblivion, right? Just marrying into, or, you know, coming to an end among the pagans. God has been gracious to his people in not giving them over to utter destruction and not forsaking his covenant with his chosen people. Okay, so now we see Joshua standing before the Lord, or standing before the angel of the Lord, and that shows us him going about his priestly duties as the representative of the whole people. Okay, that is what a priest is for. He's the mediator between all of the people and God. Okay, and that is how gifts are offered to God. That is how prayers go up to God. That is how atonement is made for sin. All of that takes place through the work of the high priest. Okay, that brings us to Satan. Satan points out a very, very serious problem. Okay, again, Satan is a word that means adversary or the opponent. The Lord is with us. Who can be against us? Well, there is somebody who's against us, and that's Satan. He is the Revelation calls him the accuser of the brethren. Okay, well, matter of fact, a men's Sunday school class had that for their passage this morning, coincidentally. He's the accuser of the brethren. The author of Revelation draws that from this passage. He's also called the devil. English word devil is related to the original word diabolos, in Spanish diablo, and that means the slanderer. Okay, the slanderer. He throws accusations at you. He slanders God. He slanders you. And he's really got some nerve. You know, first he whispers in your ear and tells you what a great thing sin is and how you'll enjoy it and, you know, it's good for you. And don't you know, Eve, that God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because you'll become like him, but really it'll make you wise and so on. And he tempts you and allures you, and then you do it, and then as soon as you do it, he's pointing the finger at you, saying, see what they did? Okay, he's got a lot of nerve. Okay, he's the slanderer, he's the accuser. Well, the thing about Satan here is his accusation against Joshua is accurate. Okay, Satan is telling the truth here. He is disgusting. Okay, he's covered in filth. You see Joshua clothed in filthy garments. If you recall from Exodus, when we talked about the high priestly garments, it said that they were for beauty and for glory. Okay, do you remember that? It's, you know, it's red and blue and purple thread and gold threads woven among it, fine linen and so on, okay, for beauty and for glory. It's meant to be magnificent. On the Day of Atonement, he kind of set those garments aside and he wears all white on the Day of Atonement. But again, it's fine linen sash, linen robe, linen turban, okay, pure garments he is supposed to wear. So this is your high priest. You're going to build a temple and you're going to install this filthy sinner, you're going to install this pig as your intercessor between the people and God, this man who's covered in grime and excrement. Okay, Satan has a point, don't you think? Look, what we have is the human condition. Just consider for a moment what the Lord is trying to tell us here, and consider and realize this is our spiritual state before God on our own. We're polluted and foul. All right, it is far too delicate to say, well, nobody's perfect. I've made a few mistakes in life, that kind of thing. All right, no, you're not even coming close to what the scriptures say. Okay, it's, think of it more like you were born in a pigsty. You're filthy. We're all filthy. And there's, in a pigsty, there's nothing to wash with. You know, what are you going to scrub it off with? More of the muck? You can't, okay? You stink. You may realize that up there is God, and God is holy, and you may mean well, but that doesn't change anything because you're just covered in it, okay? We have sinned. Our fathers have sinned. You always see the great prayers in the scriptures from the saints begin with this recognition. We have sinned. Our fathers have sinned. Who can stand in your presence? Who can look you in the face? You can put the priestly garments on a man, but Satan has a point. This man is not fit for this post. And in fact, to pretend that anybody is worthy for such a post, worthy to stand before God and represent his brothers, his countrymen, is ludicrous. That is why there was an exile, isn't it? Because of the sin of the people. That's why God's presence departed from the temple 70 years prior, because of the horrible abominations of the people. Okay, they were fully given over to paganism and idolatry. God cannot dwell with these people because they're filthy. Either they have to go or he has to go. So now you have Zechariah in this temple rebuilding project. There's a major spiritual obstacle to this temple rebuilding project. You've got no mediator. You've got nobody to serve in this temple. There's no way to make atonement. There's no way to obtain God's blessing. There's no way that God's presence could ever abide among this people. And it's similar to what you see in Isaiah, right? When Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, woe is me is his response, because I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the Lord. I'm doomed now. So we have a big problem, okay? You and I have a big problem, and that is that Satan accuses us before the throne of God day and night. Sinful, filthy wretches you all are, okay? And you know what? He's right. He's right. He is wicked too, but he is right. You can put a guy in the costume, or, you know, you can put a guy up in the pulpit, but he's as filthy as the rest of them. So then we have the Lord's response. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Verse 2, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you And look what takes place next. The orders are given to those who stand there before the Lord to exchange the filthy garments for pure ones, for rich robes and a clean turban. Okay, like I said, part of the high priest's outfit, and it's got that golden plate, which declares holiness to the Lord. Okay, here's the man. He's holy before the Lord. How can the Lord just do this? How can the Lord just tell the accuser, what kind of court proceeding is this, where you just tell the accuser to shut his mouth? Okay, he does it. He can say this because he does something about the filthiness of Joshua. He does something about it. He removes his sin. Okay, now this is very key for us, brothers and sisters. He does not deny that Joshua has sin. He does not look the other way. He doesn't overlook the sin. It's removed. Now, how God can simply just decree that to be done is going to be explained by what's below. Before we get to that, let's see. Just see back in verse 2 the evidence of the unstoppable will of God. Okay, the inexorable will of God. With God, if there's a will, there's a way, right? And of course, you know who's the way. It's because it says, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Okay, you see, God has made this choice. Nothing is going to stop this from coming to pass. He has made the decree, "I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. I will dwell among the midst of my people forever." And try as he might, okay, Satan is going to throw everything he's got to stop this, including a long list, a true list of accusations against the people and against the high priest. He's going to try to foil this. But God has made his choice, and nothing doing. Okay, Satan is not going to be able to stop it. He said, "Oh, wait, get behind me, Satan. This man is a brand plucked out of the fire. And who did the plucking? God did. This people is a people that has come back from captivity. And who did that? God did. Do you think a man's filthiness is going to be able to stand in the way of the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will?" Okay, so what happens is you see Joshua restored, you see Joshua justified, he's made fit to serve, to be the priest, to stand in the holy place, and he has to be there, okay? Without the high priest there, there's no offering, there's no acceptable sacrifice, there's no acceptable worship, there's no atonement. There's no way to make a connecting bridge between the people and God. And then this is enormously significant for the people coming back from exile, that they know that there's God's place. We built the building. There's God's man in God's place. And we know now that that man's ministry for us is effective. Okay, we know that we're not just kidding ourselves. We know that our worship is not in vain. Our prayers are not in vain. We can come near to God and know that he will come near to us because God has accepted him, Joshua the high priest. There is somebody who can step into the Holy of Holies and serve the Lord there and not be destroyed. Dressed in white linen, okay, standing before the Lord of hosts, Satan's accusations are silenced. And as the New Testament says, who will lay a charge against God's chosen one? Okay, if God says he's justified, who can condemn? Can Satan? No, not even Satan. Well, again, I said, we'll see in a minute a clue as to how that can be. How can God just simply say, remove the sin and dress him in clean garments? First, there is a charge. If you look at verses 6 and 7, there's a charge to Joshua himself. And this, I believe, Christians, is very key to us. As if to say, see, Joshua, I have appointed you. I've given you this privilege. I've called you to this calling. I have appointed you to this high and holy place. Now, as for you, and in the Bible, you frequently hear this charge given to a king or a prophet or somebody like this. When the Lord installs someone in an office, like Solomon, the Lord made a promise to David for an everlasting dynasty. But now, Solomon, his son, comes to the throne. The Lord lays this charge on him. Now, as for you, Solomon, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes, then I will. Okay, then I will establish your throne. Okay, even Jeroboam, if you recall from 1 Kings, you know, he ended up being a complete disaster. But when God first sent the prophet to him to say, Jeroboam, I'm going to give you 10 tribes out of the kingdom. I'm going to put you on the throne. And he lays this charge on him too. If you keep my commandments and walk in my ways, I will build you an enduring house like I did for David. Okay, so we have this here for Joshua, this admonition to which Christians need to take heed. We've been given many very great and precious promises and privileges in the gospel. Don't take it for granted. Okay, you understand? Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 7, if you walk in my ways, and okay, it's a big if, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here, which pretty clearly to me seems to be referring to this heavenly council. Okay, the angels there standing before the angel of the Lord. I'll give you a place among them. Never forget, Christians, that obedience is the necessary fruit of the gospel. Amen. We're given good news, glad tidings. Why is Paul sent as a messenger to the Gentiles? If you read the opening verses of Romans, you'll see it's to call them to the obedience of faith. Understand? Faith, you place your faith in Jesus Christ. The fruit of that is obedience, the obedience of faith, okay? You obey the gospel, okay? You repent and believe the good news. You see, they go hand in hand. The obedience and the faith go hand in hand. God's promises are very sure, and they're very great. But if you take them for granted and turn away from obedience and you cease to walk in his ways and go back to the pigsty, who's going to save you then? Okay, Peter says you're worse off then than you were at the beginning. Okay, still, look at the promises. A place among those who stand here. Think of what's in the book of Revelation, the 24. I saw 24 thrones around the throne and the elders seated on the thrones. I saw thousands upon thousands of holy ones clothed in white, praising God, waving palm branches, a seat at the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, a place among these. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Those are the promise, a place among these who are in front of me. Okay, the hymn says, the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Okay, obey. Trust and obey. They go together. Now, at this point in history, 500-ish B.C., it's still an open question. How can the Lord just rebuke Satan and accept Joshua the high priest in spite of his sin, in spite of his filthiness? Well, that's what the rest of the chapter is here for, to give us some insight into what God has planned. This is verses 8 and 9. How can poor old Joshua, in fact, be qualified to stand in the temple and fulfill this most holy and awesome of offices? Look here in verses 8 and 9, how about 4 or 5 times God essentially tells them, pay close attention here, okay? Hear, O Joshua, high priest, and your companions who sit before you. Okay, the other priests, I guess that is. He's the high priest. He would have the other priests there. They're like his disciples or understudies, his other workers. For they are a sign, okay? Yeah, they're a wondrous sign. When we talk about typology, you talk about something in the Old Testament being a type of something in the New Testament, a symbol of it. This is exactly what this passage is talking about. We use the word type, and what it means is it's something in the Old Testament signifies something that's going to come to pass later. And God tells them right to their face, you are a symbol for something greater that's going to come. Okay, in this, okay, the Holy Spirit is telling them this setup with the high priest and the priests signifies something that God will do. So when you read Hebrews and you see the author of Hebrews saying, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, could never take away sin. Really, it was symbolic of something better to come. And, you know, he's got a whole bunch of things he's telling you about. He didn't just make that up, you know, that didn't just fall out of heaven to him. He's reading things like Zechariah and seeing this is a sign of something better yet to come. Okay, well, anyway. Hear, O Joshua, high priest. Verse 8. Behold. Behold means pay attention. Observe. I am bringing forth in the future my servant, the branch. Behold. Okay, pay attention. The stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon this stone are seven eyes. Because literally it says eyes. Maybe it means faces, something like that. Again, behold, I will engrave its inscription, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in a single day. So he is relating the taking off and the replacing of Joshua's garments with something he's going to do that's like it in the future. Imagine being alive at this time. Certainly, this is a very mysterious thing. I don't know. I can't imagine trying to make heads or tails of this if this was all the information you had. Okay, it's hard for us on this side of Calvary to make heads or tails of what he says here. The main thing is that it's clear he is promising them a savior. Okay, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Okay, spoken about mysteriously, what's the stone with seven eyes and so on. Clearly, though, an expected one. Okay, the bringer in of a time of prosperity and peace. You see that verse 10? It's a lot like what we saw in chapter 2, right? It's this sort of overflowing city, abundance, safety, multitude of men, and so on. Okay, everyone will invite his neighbor, okay, to come have a picnic at my house, right? Under his vine and under his fig tree. Okay, just safety and abundance. This servant, this branch, can't be anyone other than the son of David. Okay, this word branch, and I gave you the references on your paper. I'm not going to go through them, but if you want to do some homework, you can look those up. This several times in the prophets, the idea of this shoot sprouting up out of the cut down stump of the family tree of David. Okay, God judged the kingdom. God cut off the royal house in the exile. But God promised in Amos, the days are coming when I'm going to restore the fallen down tent of David. Okay, a shoot will spring up out of his family tree. And so you can look those up in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and there's one more to come in Zechariah. Okay, the promise, though, is the house of David will once again be restored and glorified, and that forever. Now, as we go ahead in Zechariah, we're going to meet this guy, Zerubbabel. He's from the family of David. He will never be a king, Zerubbabel. He's the governor. Even though he is not the king, at least you know this much, the line of David is still going. And so there's grounds there for the Lord to make a promise. So you have something like in Micah when it says, as for you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the tribes of Judah, out of you will come forth to me one who will be shepherd of my people Israel, ruler of my people Israel. Okay, so those promises are there, and well, at least the line of David survived. In addition to the Savior who's coming, the branch, we have the promise of the removal of sin, and that in one day. Okay, can I just decree that the high priest's garments be removed and replaced with pure ones? Yeah, you watch. I will do it. Okay, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And it won't be like the high priests, you know, of old, where you have the Day of Atonement, you go make restitution for the people's sins, but next year you have to do it again. Okay, no, I'm not talking about covering the people's sin. I'm talking about removing the people's sin, and I will do it in one day. And from then on, it will be clean, bright, white linen given to them to wear. Okay, they will be clothed in righteousness. The stone with seven eyes, we're going to leave till next time. I want you to see, though, before we go, how Joshua and his companions, the sign which they were, the type, how they have received their antitype in our great high priest. Okay, the book of Hebrews is very magnificent. It sets for us a high priest who is holy, harmless, and what's the next word?
Undefiled.
Okay, not like this high priest. Our high priest is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Do you think the author of Hebrews was studying Zechariah? I think he was. He's looking at these. Okay, look at Jesus, clothed in a white robe down to his feet. So brilliant on the Mount of Transfiguration that his three disciples have to turn away their face. They can't even look at him. His name is Joshua. Okay, Jesus is the Greek form, Yehoshua. His name is Joshua. Call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. He will save. God saves. Jehovah saves. Have a look at Romans 11:26 then, by way of our last thing for tonight, just to finish up. I think we'll probably come back to Romans 11 in the future, but just for tonight, I want you to realize, okay, Paul is such an important figure in the New Testament era, and Paul's theology ought to matter very much to us. I want you to realize how Paul sees in Jesus the keeping of all these promises. Okay, and matter of fact, he says in another letter, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, right? Including the promise to remove the sin of that land and its people, its uncleanness, in a single day. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. Here's an echo of what we have tonight. When I take away their sins, okay, I am going to take away the sin of that land in one day. Okay, the day when the deliverer comes out of Zion. Okay, now we're going to have more to see in Zechariah, but the promises of God to Israel cannot be broken. If you go on and see verse 28, it says, concerning the gospel, they, that is the Jews, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the choice of God, the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Okay, God has chosen them. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, Satan. He's chosen that land. He has chosen Israel for his precious possession. He rebuked Satan's accusations on account of that choice. Okay, concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So here's how we fit into the family of God. Verse 30, you are Gentiles. How did you get the gospel? Well, the only reason the gospel went to the Gentiles is because the Jews rejected the gospel. You were once disobedient to God. You have now obtained mercy because of their disobedience. Understand? It was necessary for me to preach the gospel to you Jews first. Since you don't want to hear it, we'll go next door to the Gentiles. Okay? The Gentiles believed. Even so, now these, that is the Jews, also have been disobedient, so that through the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they also may someday obtain mercy. For God has committed all to disobedience, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy on them all. Okay, as I said last time, Act 5 is coming up in history. You got to know where we're going. You got to know where this big story arc of the redemption of the world is going. This is where the plan of God is heading. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, the servant, the branch. All right, we worship him. He's the Son of David. He's the Savior of us all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, indeed, you are the mighty one. You are the King of Israel, and we worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have borne the sins of us all, the filth and the corruption and the pollution. You have stood in that place, Lord, and you have borne the wrath of God. There was no one there to take away the sin from you. You bore it unto death. You lay down your life for us, Lord Jesus. The sins have been removed from us, and indeed they are gone. They are gone forever, and now we stand clothed in your righteousness. We look forward to the day, Lord Jesus, when we will see you face to face, palm branches in hand, waving in them and saying that salvation belongs to the Lamb. And Father in heaven, we praise you that you have laid this plan from long, long ago to save not only your chosen people Israel, but us as well. And we thank you, Lord, for the privileges of the gospel that join us to the people of God. And we bless your name, most holy Father. We pray, Lord, that you would seal the message to our hearts, help us to understand where we stand in history, where we're going, and to be able to explain this to those who have questions. We thank you, Father, for our fellowship time tonight and for your wonderful word. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to increase our understanding of the things that are written. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.